Jasmine and team, I want to say thank you for the time you spend every week. I know Jasmine spends a number of hours trying to connect the music with the sermon, and it's usually a pretty tough job because I don't give her a lot of information. So I want to say thank you. She does a nice job with that. I believe the verse she read, just for our own understanding, was Ephesians 3, 14 through 17-ish. So if it meant something to you as she was leading us in worship, that's the verse she read. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to James. If you don't have a Bible and you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's in it's page number 854 that you can... If you're not familiar, you can flip over James about six or seven times before you find it, because it's only five chapters. How many of you have a sibling? Probably most of us. There's a few only childs, maybe. I have an older sister. How many of you are the older sibling? A couple of you. What about the younger siblings? The babies. I'm the younger sibling, so my sister is 2 years older than me, and my sister growing up was pretty close to perfect. She was the child that didn't do anything wrong, it seemed like. Good choices seemed easy to her. She was a rule keeper. She was really careful about the things that she said. She wouldn't talk about a dam, like a water restraint. She would call it a water restraint because she didn't want to be caught saying the word dam. She's good. She at one point made up her mind in like sixth grade that she wanted to get a scholarship. It was a $1,000 scholarship. This $1,000 scholarship was if you didn't miss a day of school from 7th through 12th grade. So my sister went to school every single day, no matter how sick she was, no matter how angry, upset circumstances of life would go on, she went to school every day for $1,000. Me, the younger child, was like, I'll miss school if I have a hangnail. I don't care what you're going to give me. She didn't miss a day. I missed all the days. And she, when I went to high school and she had graduated, she was 3 years ahead of me. All of her teachers, or now my teachers, would say stuff like, how come you're not more like your sister? And it was a pretty tough job being her younger brother. She left a hard example here in the book of James. We're going to be looking at the brother of Jesus. This is the writer. The writer is the brother of Jesus. And just imagine growing up with Jesus being your older brother. We have our little WWJD bracelets that we wear, or we used to wear in like the mid-90s, early 2000s. Imagine your mom saying over and over and over again, well, what would your older brother do? Make sure you do what your older brother does. And time after time, knowing that you're not living up to the same example your older brother's setting for you. We're going to read James 1, 1 through 4. Right now. Father, first let me pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it convicts our heart. Lord, I pray as we read this simple passage, Father, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would guide and direct us and convict us. Father, we thank you for this book. In Jesus' name, amen. So James 1. Starting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Here, as we read, as we start out, James the younger brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, he gets right to the point in his letter. So, and as we read through, James has lots of quick, sharp statements that are very convicting, that are very helpful as we live our lives, and James doesn't hold back here at all. As we get through our introduction, we'll see he jumps right into joy in the midst of our trials. James grew up the brother of Jesus. It says in John chapter 7, verse 5, even his own brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. This is the James we're talking about. This man who grew up in the same house as Jesus. He grew up probably being compared to Jesus. He grew up maybe playing with him. His brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. His brothers and sisters didn't see and believe that he was the Messiah or is the Messiah, especially as at a young age. This James growing up in the home of Jesus, I didn't see these works of Christ and say he must be God. He said, he's my brother. He's just like I am. James grew up with Jesus. He also, after his growing up and after the resurrection, Jesus is also his Savior. So as we look at this man, James, we have a man that grew up with Jesus, didn't believe in him. And then we see at some point, James trusts Jesus as his Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, it says, then he, this is Jesus, appeared to James and to all the other apostles. We see in 1 Corinthians where James gets a special appearance by Jesus. We see where Jesus shows up, and at some point, whether it was before this or after this, James has put his faith and trust in Jesus. He appears to him. He now knows who his older brother is and has trusted him. And as James has walked in this, James now has become a servant. It says in verse 1, it says that he's a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He realizes who his brother is. He realizes who Jesus is, and he is now saying, I'm his servant. In some translations, it says bond servant. Maybe in the NASB it says the bond servant. This is a chosen servant. This is James choosing to serve his God, to serve his master, to serve his older brother. James, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, also becomes a pastor. James becomes a pastor in the early church, and he was the pastor to the Jews. There in Jerusalem, James becomes an elder, overseer, pastor of his people. There in Jerusalem, kind of the first church in Galatians chapter 2, we see where James and Cephas and John, those esteemed pillars, give to me, Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship. We see where it says that James is one of the esteemed brothers. He's one of the elders. He's become a pastor to these people. So James, this pastor, servant of his brother, says that he writes to the 12 tribes scattered about. He's writing to his people. He's writing to Jewish people living in Jerusalem. And if you turn with me to Acts, turn with me to Acts really quick, to Acts chapter 7. When we read this, that they're scattered about because they're facing persecution. And in Acts 7, we see the stoning and the death of Stephen, and we see where the church scatters. So here in the stoning and death of Stephen, this is 7 verse 54. We see Stephen has been killed. He's been stoned, and then in verse 8, on that day of great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. So we see that this persecution is coming, and this persecution is coming from Saul. From Saul, who will later be Paul, and be obviously write almost half of the New Testament. So the church is being persecuted, leaders in the church are being killed, and the church scatters. These are early Christian Jews that have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they run for it. They leave their homes, they leave the things that they know behind, and they go live in other places. Isn't it amazing how the gospel spread? Isn't it amazing how the gospel spread? We can look back and go, man, in the face of persecution, these people spread. What a bunch of chickens. Or we can say they spread and they probably told their neighbors about Jesus. They probably told the people that they came in contact with about who Jesus is and fulfilled the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The church wasn't meant to stay there in Jerusalem. It was meant to go into all the world. These people, these Jewish Christians, facing trials, tribulations. They've seen at least one of their good friends be put to death, one of their leaders. And now James, the servant of Jesus, is writing, this pastor is writing to these people that have been spread out, that have been scattered. He's writing to these people that he loves, that he's probably shepherded, that he's come alongside, that he's helped grow. And he jumps right in verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Trials of life. What are these trials of life that James talks about? When we think about these trials, these are circumstances, temptations that we encounter in life because of the result of a fallen world and our sin nature. These trials that we face, these trials are things that happen because of the world we live in, because of a fallen nature, because of sinful choices, these trials come. These trials, I believe James is going to give us, he gives us four very simple truths for us to hold on to when we think about these trials. So when we think about these circumstances, temptations that we encounter because of this fallen world, he gives us these four truths. The first truth that we have about trials is we will have trials. We will have trials. This is the first truth. It says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He didn't say if. He didn't say you may or you might. He says when. If you've lived life for just a short period of time, you've seen and understand the trials that we face in this world. As I think about the trials of this world, I think through back to Noah. Noah, a man, is a godly man, and all of a sudden, everybody around him besides his family is dead. He's living on a boat with a bunch of animals. Talk about a trial. That'd be tough. After he had built this boat for 100 years. David, King David. David had been anointed to be king before he became king. Saul was still king. And now the king is trying to kill him. Talk about trials. David is fleeing for his life. Running for his life. Paul. Paul, the same Saul that we just read about that's persecuting the church, is now given his life to the service of the gospel. He's shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, and stoned because of his commitment to Christ. Trials. The first truth that we understand is that we will have trials. Things in life will not be status quo, and things will be hard. James, in verse 2, it says, as you face these trials, it says, consider them pure joy. Consider them pure joy when you face these trials. This consider is a financial term. It's to count them as joy. You got this picture of maybe a banker reconciling the books, or somebody counting the money to make sure that the money is placed in the right place. It's considered. It's reconciled. It says, consider these. Understand what they are. Know the columns that they fit in. Really think about them. And it says that to count them as pure joy. Joy, this joy, when we think about this joy, this is cheerful and glad. Now, I want to be careful there, because we really easily could think that this joy means happiness. This joy means that I'm excited, or that I'm like, yippee, a trial. That's not the joy that we're talking about. This joy is in the understanding of what God does through the trials as we've considered them. As we see what's happening in our life, we know that we have a faithful God. And so in knowing we have a faithful God, James is writing to Christians here, we can consider the tough, hard trials, circumstances, temptations in life as joy because of what happens when we face these trials. When we face these trials, we know and understand that God is working. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I've told you these things, this is Jesus talking, so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we can have joy in the midst of our trials because we know what Jesus has done in the end for us. We know what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. The second truth about trials that we can take from this passage is these trials are unpredictable. It says that when you face trials of many kinds, it doesn't say that when you face trials and you will only face a financial trouble or trial. It doesn't say when you face trials and you will only face a marriage trial, or you will only face a health trial, or you will only face temptation to sin because of this. It says when you face trials of many kinds. And it kind of gives this little picture of this unexpected trial that we don't see happening. When I was about 10 years old, I was playing with some friends. We were at their house. It was a house I wasn't real familiar with, and we're playing tag. As 10-year-olds do, we're playing tag. We're running around. We're running through the house. I don't know why his mom let us run through the house, but she did. It was a lot of fun because my parents didn't let me run through the house like that. And my house also didn't have a sliding glass door that I ran into. So as we're playing this tag game, we're running. It's great fun. All of a sudden, the sliding glass door slammed behind my friend, and I ran straight into this hard sliding glass door. The sliding glass door didn't break. I obviously wasn't very fast or very strong, but something fell off the wall and broke right next to me. When I think about these unpredictable trials, I think about this sliding glass door. I never saw it. I never saw it happening until I was right in front of it, and until it was right in my face. A lot of times when we have trials in this life, when we have poor circumstances in life, or we face these trials in life, we don't see them happening. We don't get a warning that a financial trouble is going to happen, or that I might lose my job, or that my kid might get sick. They can be unpredictable. The encouragement in this trial is obviously we know that these unpredictable trials, even though they hit us in the face, they don't surprise our Father. They don't surprise Jesus. He doesn't look and go like, wow, what happened there to that guy? He knows. And he knows because these trials happen so that we may grow and be stronger. So we have these truths of trials. We know that we will face trials. And we know that these trials are going to be unpredictable. We're not going to know what they are a lot of times. As we think about this passage, this is one verse or two verses in this passage. You're probably thinking, wow, this is really depressing. This is really tough. That I know that I am going to face trials, that hard things in life will happen. I don't want it to stop with the depressing. I don't want it to end there, because that's not where James ends it either. These trials have a purpose. And our third point of trials, or truths in trials, is these trials cause us to grow. These trials cause us to grow. It says, because you know, this is in verse 3, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. These trials that happen in life, they produce perseverance. I think of it a little bit like somebody who lifts weights. I brought a kettlebell. I don't really know how to use one of these things, but it was a good illustration for us. And I think of somebody who lifts weights. When I was playing basketball a lot, it was important to stay in good shape. It was important to lift weights. And the more that I lift this weight, this is only 15 pounds, so it's pretty easy. The more I lift this weight, the easier it becomes, right? Now, if we think about lifting weights, if I lift this weight 15 times, eventually I'll get tired, right? But the next day, if I lift it 15 more times, then the next day, I lift it 15 more times, the next day, 15 more times, eventually I'll be lifting this weight 15 times without any problems. And I'll have to get a little more weight, or I'll have to do it a few more times. So when I think about the trials of life causing us growth, I think about this person lifting weights, and as they lift these weights, they become stronger. They become stronger in their faith, and they grow as we lift these trials and walk through these trials. We become stronger as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We grow, and in that growth, the encouragement is that we are able to stand firm within these trials. We're able to stand up in these trials. Now, if I had a weight here that was like 80 pounds, I probably wouldn't be able to pick it up at all, unless I had been lifting weights that were 75 pounds or 80 pounds or maybe even 65 pounds. Then I could do it. And as we walk through these trials, the more we walk through them, the more we trust in Jesus as we walk through these, we have the opportunity to grow and to stand firm. It says that they produce perseverance. Ultimately, that's the goal. We want to persevere through these trials. And in verse 4, it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. James, he lays it out. He says you will go through trials. You will not know what those trials will be, and those trials will help you grow in perseverance. You'll become stronger and stronger. And then he gives this encouragement. He gives the whole, this is why we do this. This is why we grow stronger and stronger. And this is truth number 4. Truth number 4 is more of an encouragement. It is don't give up. It's don't give up. It says, let perseverance finish his work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. So often I think as we face trials, as we face hardships in life, there's this temptation to just give up. There's this temptation to say, you know what, it's not worth it anymore. I think about this when I think about our teenagers. Think about our 18-year-olds heading off to college. Most of them have lived, which, by the way, hi, Shiloh. She's graduated from college, and she's back. And But I think about our teenagers, our 18-year-olds who have gone off to college. They've lived a good life here. They've been sheltered, protected by their parents. They've maybe been exposed a little bit to the world, and then all of a sudden they get placed in a school and in a place where there is lots and lots of temptation. They get thrown to a place where there's lots of temptation, and there's not a lot of encouragement to keep going. There's not a lot of encouragement to keep moving forward. And as our teenagers face these trials, face these temptations, a lot of times they say, you know what, it's not worth it. And they give up. They give up and they say, you know, it doesn't really matter if I become mature, complete, not lacking anything. And they stop. And ultimately, they end up immature, incomplete, wanting everything that they shouldn't have. James here, he tells us, don't give up. Persevere. Keep moving forward. And I want that to be our encouragement for us today, to be mature, complete, not lacking anything. When I think of a person who is mature, I think of a person who handles difficulties and conflicts in a Christ-like manner. They handle difficulties and conflicts in a Christ-like manner. This is a mature person. Complete. They're finished. They're not finished because they're still here, but they're grown and there's fruit. I think about planting crops. Some of you know I like to plant tomatoes. Actually, Jasmine's taken over all my tomato planting. And so Jasmine is planting tomatoes. And if you think about this complete in the thought of fruit, if you plant a tomato and you let it grow for a month, maybe you'll have a little flower on it. Now that flower will eventually become some type of fruit. But what would happen if I harvested that flower right there? Would it be any good for eating? Would it be any nutrient value at all? No, it's incomplete. Now I let it grow a little longer, and now it's green and it's supposed to be like a red tomato. I don't know what they're called because I just plant them and then eat them. So now it's supposed to be like a big red, like maybe a beefsteak tomato. And if I pick that tomato when it's small and greenish yellow, it's incomplete. It's not really good for nutrients. It's not really good to enjoy or to eat. This incompleteness. Now we let this crop grow. We let it get the proper sunlight, the proper water, and we spend the time that it takes to allow that fruit to grow. Eventually, we have this tomato, this fruit that is full, it's complete, it's tasty, it's good to eat, it's good fruit, it's complete. And that's the picture that we see here. We don't give up. We keep going, because in the end, we will be mature, complete, not lacking in anything. We, in this lacking in anything, we know that we have a Father who loves us more than we can imagine. We know that we have a dad that takes really good care of us. He knows everything that we need, and as we depend on him as a mature, complete Christian, we grow to know and understand that God provides everything that we need. As believers, as we face trials, we need to face these trials in a way that we don't give up. We will face trials. You will have trials in life. They will be unpredictable. And these trials are to help you grow, and they are to help you to grow to be mature, complete, not lacking anything. As I think about this study of James, and I was praying through it, and we sat down as elders one night in an elders meeting, and we were praying about the church and thinking about what's next for Twain Heart Bible Church, and I shared with them that I would like to preach through the book of James, and I think it'd be great for us to have some sort of weekly, daily devotional time. I didn't even know what this looked like, and one of the elders spoke up, and he said, I think it'd be great if we had something where they're hiding God's word in their heart, where we're learning together and we're studying God's word together and we're memorizing God's word together, because in that we will become mature, complete, not lacking anything. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As we look to be mature, complete, not lacking anything. We, part of that as believers, we need to know and hide this book in our heart. That means we have to be in His Word every day. That means we have to study His Word and understand His Word. And so that's why we have these devotionals for this next 11 weeks, is because our desire and my desire as your pastor is that we would be hiding God's Word in our hearts and studying it together every single day. And that is how we will face these trials. And we will face these trials that happen in life, that are unpredictable in life, and that we will face them in a way where we don't give up, where we are mature, complete, not lacking anything. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, as we jump into the book of James, Lord, it is such a convicting book. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow. Lord, that you would help us to grow as we face trials. Lord, that we would grow to be mature, that we would grow to be complete believers, not lacking anything, trusting in you for it all, Father. Lord, we love you, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.